Amen. We're looking at the subject of true godliness. Who are the truly godly? Who is the truly godly man? Now, already we have noted that the truly godly man has a likeness to God, because that's what godliness is. It means literally God-likeness. So when you talk about being godly, you are referring to being God-like, to being like the Lord. The godly man has a likeness to God. He resembles his Father in heaven. We know that there's a lot of scriptures that refer to that. The Bible talks about being merciful, even as your Father which is in heaven is merciful. The Bible talks about that we are to show kindness. We are to love our enemies, bless them that curse us, to do good to them that hate us, and pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. Why? Matthew 5:45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, that you might be like the Lord. That you might behave in a way that is in keeping with your sonship. You are a child of God, therefore you are to act as God would act. That's what godliness is. The godly person is godlike. He has a likeness to God. But then secondly, we said he is one who has been loosed by God. And that brings in Psalm 32, the first two verses, where it talks about forgiveness and the covering of our sin and the fact that the Lord does not any longer impute iniquity to us. He doesn't count our sins as being ours anymore because they've been laid on Christ. Who is the godly man? He's one who has been loosed by God, loosed from his sins. He's godly because he has been forgiven, he has been cleansed. And then thirdly, last time we said, a godly man is one who leans upon God. He has faith in God. He's a man of faith. We said that true godliness is seen in one who leans upon the work of the Lord. He leans upon the atoning work of Christ, not his own works. As the hymn writer said, not what these hands have done can cleanse my guilty soul. It is the work of Christ. We don't have faith in our works, we have faith in his work. That's what the godly man does. He trusts in the work of the Lord, but he also leans upon the wisdom of the Lord. He trusts God where he cannot see. He doesn't always understand what's going on in his life, but he accepts his lot by faith. He knows that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. As Watson says, the godly man knows that all providences work for his good, and he patiently yields himself to the will of God. Thus faith is a living principle in his life. God knows best. And then the godly man trusts God in this sense. He leans on the word of the Lord. He's trusting in the word. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God, the hymn says. And we find that there are a number of characters who are godly men in Scripture, David, Nehemiah, Peter, Paul, and others, who leaned, they're all upon God's word by faith. And that is a mark of godliness. Now notice something that naturally follows on from this. As a man of faith, the godly man looks to God. So he has a likeness to God, he has been loosed by God, he leans upon God. We're going to talk this evening about the fact that he looks unto God. And particularly is this relevant to the subject of prayer. Thomas Watson said, prayer is the soul's traffic with heaven. God comes down to us by his Spirit, and we go up to him by prayer. I like that. God comes down to us by his Spirit, and we go up to him by prayer. The godly man, the godly woman, is a person who prays. Remember what it is said, of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 and verse 11. And it's the Lord who's drawing attention to this. That's important for us to note. This is not something that is said of him by somebody else. This is something that the Lord says about his child. The Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, look, he prayeth. Look, he's praying. The Lord's drawing attention to this man's prayer life. Now, someone might look at Saul of Tarsus and say, well, now, that's nothing unusual, is it? Because after all, isn't he a Pharisee? He's a member of the Sanhedrin. Surely he's one who prays every day and multiple times every day. But the Lord says, behold, he prayeth. Because now he's not just saying prayers. He's not saying his prayers. Now he's praying. There's a great difference. I've had people say that to me throughout my entire ministry. Oh, I say my prayers every night. But that doesn't mean you're praying. Now, it may just be a manner of speaking with some people. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with saying that. I say my prayers every night. You should say your prayers every night. But as long as you're praying, as long as you're really communing with God, it's not just that you have this little thing learned off or something that's written down and you read it every night. It's just a sort of a form that you've always done because you were taught to do it. Saul was a man of prayer, and God's pointing this out. He's showing that this is evidence of his godliness. A godly man is a man of prayer. Now that can be illustrated everywhere in Scripture. True godliness is seen in godly praying. Now go to Psalm 32. And you'll see in verse 6 this statement. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. And without saying anything else about this text, we just notice this one thought. That the person who is godly is a person who prays unto the Lord. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee. That's a mark of godliness. Every one that is godly prays. But what kind of praying is godly praying? That's what I want us to think about tonight. Godly praying, first of all, is spontaneous. What I mean by that is, it's as natural to the Christian as breathing is to the human being in general. A Puritan said, as soon as the babe of grace is born, it cries. And if you're a child of God, if you're truly born of God, this is a mark of grace, that you commune with God, that you speak to God. Someone else, another godly preacher once said, God has no dumb children. They all pray. The truly godly man is a man of prayer, and he naturally consults God about everything. If you're really walking with God, then you will be continually lifting your heart to the Lord about things in your life. The Bible talks about prayer and shows us prayer in many different aspects. You have, for example, different places where people prayed. There were those that prayed by the riverside with Paul. Peter prayed on the housetop. The Lord Jesus talked about praying in the closet. And you have all these different references to prayer. David praying upon his bed in the night watches. So it tells us that really the place where you pray on an individual basis is not that important as long as you pray. It doesn't matter whether you actually find a room and shut the door. What the Lord is saying when he says enter into your closet is just get alone with God. That's what he means. Get alone with God and talk to the Lord. And if you're a Christian, you will be continually lifting your heart to the Lord. Some have talked about ejaculatory prayer, just little prayers that are shot up to the throne of grace. And if you're a child of God, you should be doing that multiple times every day. just constantly praying to the Lord, communing with the Lord, consulting the Lord about things, committing your way unto the Lord. There's a verse in the prophet Isaiah, it's chapter 58, and verse 2. Look at what it says here. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Now, in a sense, he speaks in this chapter about hypocrisy and about a false fasting and a false worship of the people. But nonetheless, here's something that is a mark of a true child of God. They seek me daily, and they take delight in approaching to God. Do you take delight in approaching to God? Do you seek the Lord on a daily basis? Remember the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples and by extension taught us? It's a pattern prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven, and so on. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not give us this month what we need and then we don't need to pray for 30 or 31 days. No, it's give us this day. Because implicit in that is the idea that you come to the Lord every day. That you constantly commune with God on a daily basis. But more than that, we read in Psalm 55 and verses 16 and 17 these words. Psalm 55, 16. As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times, even when they had him cast in the den of lions. So says the little children's chorus. The man of God is one who looks to God for guidance and direction daily in all things. We learn from the story of Abraham's servant when he went to seek a bride for Isaac that it is necessary to consult the Lord in not only the small decisions but the big decisions as well. And not only in the big decisions but in the small decisions as well. We should pray about everything. In Genesis 24 verse 12 it says, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Genesis 24 and verse 12. This is a man who's praying for direction. He's praying for guidance. He's praying for the leading of the Lord. For the truly godly person, prayer is spontaneous. I say it is as natural for the child of God to pray as it is for a person to breathe. You know, the only time that you really think about breathing is when you're short of breath. Isn't that right? I mean, it's something you just do. You don't think a whole lot about it until you're maybe swimming in a pool or something and you realize you need to come up for air. And suddenly it becomes an issue, breathing, because you can't breathe underwater. At least most people can't that I've ever met. It's natural for us to breathe. It's just as natural as it can be. And so to pray is a spontaneous thing for the godly man. I think of the psalmist David, just to give another example. In 1 Samuel 23 and verses 2 and 4, it teaches us how that he was a man of prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. David's just been given bad news. The Philistines are fighting against Keilah. They're robbing the threshing floors. It says, 1 Samuel 23 verse 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And you see again in verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. Here's a man who finds it just as natural to consult God as anything. He's a man of prayer because he's a godly man. For the godly person, prayer is spontaneous. Secondly, for the godly person, prayer is spiritual. That is to say, the spiritual man prays in holiness. To quote the Puritan again, prayer must be offered on the altar of a pure heart. Sin lived in makes the heart hard and God's ear deaf. Sin stops the mouth of prayer. See what Psalm 66 verse 18 says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that is just simply saying that if there's that which we know is wrong and we're not willing to put it away, then there's no point in us thinking that we can call upon the Lord and have communion with God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. As Watson said, sin stops the mouth of prayer. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8 talks about lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Coming before the Lord in a spiritual manner. The spiritual man prays in holiness. But there's something else about spiritual praying. It's prayer that is prayed in humility. In humility. It's not, as we find in the case of the Pharisee, who boasted about what he did and what he didn't do. It is rather as the publican, you read about it in Luke chapter 18, who smote upon his breast and he stood afar off. And he said with his head bowed, as it were, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This is a humble man coming before God in his unworthiness to seek favor. We learn that also in the Old Testament from Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 27, it says, And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. That's a humble man. There's only two things in the Bible, one preacher pointed out, that were ever made of dust. One is man himself, because he was made of the dust of the ground. And the other, to quote this preacher, the big fleas that bit Pharaoh. The Lord made them out of the dust. So we needn't get too proud of what we are. We're dust and ashes. When we come before God, we need to remember that we're just dust and ashes. Spirituality and pride are incompatible in the same heart. We must come before the Lord if we're godly people, in holiness and in humility, but also in hopefulness. When I say hopefulness, I'm referring to the fact that spiritual praying is that which happens when we're praying in the hope and confidence of the merit and the mediation of Christ. You see, when you come to pray, if you get your eyes on something other than Christ, then you're going to feel defeated before you start. Because you're going to think, well, you know, maybe the Lord won't accept me, maybe I'm not good enough, maybe the Lord doesn't hear my prayers. We need to focus on what we are in the Lord Jesus. Remember Hebrews 10 verse 19. Listen to this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And the word boldness there really refers to liberty or the freedom to come into the presence of the Lord. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And when we pray, we must pray looking to His merit. Not to our own merit, but to His merit. Why am I accepted before God tonight? Because of what I am in Christ. Not because of what I am in myself. I'm a dirty, rotten, low-down sinner, to quote another preacher. But what am I in Christ? As He is, so are ye in this world. That's what the Bible says. So that ought to give us confidence when we come to pray. The godly man prays in a spontaneous way. He prays in a spiritual manner. Thirdly, the godly man's praying is sensible. And when I say sensible, I'm not referring to the fact that his prayers sound like they're sensible. I'm referring to the fact that he prays to God with feeling and fervency, with all of his heart, with the senses. He prays with feeling and he prays with fervency. Now that doesn't mean you have to shout, although it doesn't preclude shouting. Someone once said they didn't like this other guy praying in church because he prayed too loud. The preacher said, well, by the way, this person was a lady, and she said, God's not deaf. The preacher said, well, that's true, God is not deaf, but he's not nervous either. So don't try to stop people from praying. If someone feels like emphasizing it, then within reason, that's acceptable. I mean, if it's going to destroy everybody's hearing in the room, that's a different matter altogether. But, you know, some people, when they pray with fervency, they do raise their voice a little bit. Others don't. I think about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Oh, she certainly prayed with fervency. Her heart was right in it. She was praying for a child and asking the Lord about this. And the Bible says, 1 Samuel 1 and verse 15, when Eli thought she was drunk because of just the way she was praying, and he said in verse 14, how long wilt thou be drunk and put away thy wine from thee? And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. No, I'm not drunk. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. I've just poured out my soul unto the Lord. That's fervent praying. Don't we read in James chapter 5 in the New Testament about Elijah? He's called Elias there. That's the transliteration from the Old Testament into the New Testament, Greek, and then the English is Elias rather than Elijah. It's the same person. James 5 and verse 16, and then verse 17 and onwards speaks about it. But at the end of verse 16 we read, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it says that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed fervently. He prayed earnestly, it says in verse 17. He prayed in his prayer. It was fervent. He really wanted an answer. He prayed with feeling. Don't we read of the Old Testament character Jacob? Turn to Genesis 32. And verse 24. And we read this wonderful story of Jacob at that place of prayer, Peniel, which means the face of God. And it says in Genesis 32:24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And verse 28 says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, which means a prince of God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. He wrestled in prayer. He wrestled. That's fervency. That's what we mean by sensible praying. That there's the godly person praying with feeling and with fervency. We really want to be heard of God. We find in Romans 8 verse 26 that the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Those are those prayers that can't be put into words, as it were, but yet the Holy Spirit interprets them and brings them before the Lord. It's interesting to find in the Old Testament ritual that among the priests, when the high priest came into the tabernacle to burn the incense, that's exactly what he did. He burned it with fire. The incense could not ascend in the smoke until he put a fire to it. And the incense ascending to God in the smoke is a picture of prayer We find that in a number of places in the Bible, but particularly Psalm 141 and verse 2. Listen to this. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Let my prayer be set forth or directed before thee as incense. In other words, let my prayer be set on fire, that it might ascend to thee. That's fervency in prayer. But not only was the incense burned, you will find in the Old Testament as well that the incense was beaten. It was beaten small. And what does that speak of? Well, I think it typifies what is talked about in Psalm 51. And that is the broken heart. The broken and the contrite heart. Psalm 51 verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite, that means repentant or penitent heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, that's a wonderful study, the broken things in the Bible. The Lord broke the bread. In the life of Gideon, there was a breaking of the earthen vessels that the light might shine. The Lord took the loaves and the fishes from the little boy and he broke them. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are broken. The alabaster box that the woman brought and poured it out upon Jesus, she broke the box. There's a lot of broken things that are beautiful things. Someone has pointed out that a rainbow, that is such a beautiful thing. I saw one, I think it was yesterday, when I looked out the back window of my house. Beautiful rainbow. You know what a rainbow is? Or what it's caused by? Broken light. That's what it is. It's refracted light. It's a beautiful thing. But it's as a result of brokenness. And what a study that is in the Bible. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The Lord loves the broken heart. And the only holy water that I believe in is tears of repentance. That which comes from a broken heart. The godly man is no stranger to tears. But then fourthly, the truly godly man's praying is scriptural. It's scriptural. We are to pray for things that are agreeable to the will of God. If we notice what the Shorter Catechism says, and two questions that follow one on from the other. In question 98, it asks, what is prayer? Here's the answer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So right there you see that prayer is regarding things that are agreeable to His will. And then the next question is, question 99, what rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? And here's the answer. The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. That's a pattern for prayer. But notice how praying is to be scriptural, according to the Word of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. And we must have an eye to what the Word says if we want God to lend an ear to what we say. There's no use in thinking we can pray to God and, as it were, ignore the teachings of the Word of God. The Word of God and prayer go together. When David was praying to the Lord about the promises that the Lord had made to him about his future, he said, Lord, and do as thou hast said. He's praying in accordance with the Word. It certainly applies to prayer what we read in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. This certainly applies to prayer. We are to pray in a scriptural fashion. The godly man prays spontaneous prayers, spiritual prayers, sensible prayers, scriptural prayers. Fifthly, he prays submissive prayers. The godly man's praying is submissive. Again, our text in Psalm 32, verse 6 says, "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." Everyone that is godly will pray. How will he pray? He'll pray as Jesus prayed. How did Jesus pray? We go to the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, but thine be done." Now, sometimes that's hard for us to articulate. It's hard for us to say. "Not my will, but thine be done." Because God's will is not always easy. God's will sometimes for our human flesh can be very difficult. "Not my will, but thine be done." Certainly when you apply it to the Lord Jesus, it was the most difficult thing that could be imagined, that he would be banished from his Father's fellowship and presence. Something that had never happened before and never happened since. That he might have to cry on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was in his mind when he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." When the sins of all his elect would be laid on him, he would be punished for those sins, and the Father would have to turn away from his Son. Jesus said in John 14, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." I think that's often misunderstood. John 14, verse 14. I think some people imagine that that just means that if you tack the Lord's name onto it, you can ask for anything. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's scriptural, whether it's right, whether it's proper. And you have these charlatans that tell people, "Well, now, God wants to make you prosperous financially. In fact, he wants to make you a millionaire. So just pray, because Jesus says, if you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it." Of course, that's not a legitimate use of that text. Because what is implied in this statement, "in my name," is according to my will, and according to the teaching of my word, and according to my great purpose for you. "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." It's not just a matter of adding, you know, "in Jesus' name" to any old prayer. It is that we might be submissive in our praying to the will of God. "If you shall ask anything in my name" means in complete submission to my will and purpose, I will do it. Prayer, if it is from a godly heart, is submissive. This is a sermon with a lot of points. It's also godly praying, a praying which is sincere. That is, it's not hypocritical, but rather it is in faith and it is with all the heart. There's a verse in Isaiah 56, it's verse 7. Notice what it says. Isaiah 56, verse 7. "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." The prayer meeting is not an endurance test. At least I hope it's not. God says he wants to make us joyful in his house of prayer. And it should be a joyful place when we come with sincerity, we come in faith, and with all our hearts to seek the Lord. For the godly man is one who loves to pray, who loves to seek the face of God, and he believes that God will hear him. He believes that God will hear him. If we're really walking with God, and we're praying in accordance with his will, and on the basis of his word, we'll have that confidence that the Lord will hear us. And that is not to say he'll always give us everything that we ask for. But we know that he hears us. And he will grant to us that which is good for us and in accordance with his will. I think it certainly applies to prayer when it says in Hebrews 3 verse 19 of the Lord's people, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, unbelief is a tremendous hindrance. And many prayers are wrecked on the rocks of unbelief. We read of our Savior in His earthly ministry that there was places where He could do no mighty work in because of their unbelief. We say, well, surely that's a denial of the sovereignty of God. No, it's not a denial of the sovereignty of God. But it's in the Bible. The Bible says it in the Gospels. He could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. I don't understand how all of that fits together, but I know that in God's purpose, He wants us to come to Him in faith. Someone said, prayer without faith is like shooting a gun without ammunition in it. I think that's a good illustration. You're not going to hit very much with a gun that hasn't got any bullets. And we're not going to see much happen in answer to prayers that are prayers without faith. I think it was J.C. Ryle who said that faith is to prayer as feathers are to the arrow when the archer fires the arrow. You know, it's when the feather comes off, it's not going to do much. I kind of like the game of darts. I know that doesn't always have a good connotation, but darts is a game that's played a lot in the United Kingdom. And some darts have actual feathers on them, others have little plastic deals that do the same job as a feather. They call them feathers sometimes. Now if that comes off the dart, that dart's not going to do anything. You fire it at the board and plop, and it hits the floor or hits somebody. You want to have that thing well secured to the dart so that it will hit the target. That's what faith is. Faith is the feather on the arrow of prayer. Therefore, we need to say, even as we pray, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to believe Your word. Help us to believe that You're willing to give us what we seek You for. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Prayer that is sincere. That's the prayer of the godly man. And then finally, be glad to hear that word, the prayer of the godly is supplemented. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean simply that prayer that's truly the prayer of a godly man is followed by works. Some have talked about putting legs or putting feet to their prayers. And I think that's a good way of putting it. There's no point in me saying, Lord, lead me not into temptation, and then go out of here and deliberately put myself in the pathway of temptation. I mean, that just is not the way we're to do it. There's no point in asking the Lord for something and then not being willing to do what we need to do in order to bring it about. Oliver Cromwell was a mighty man. It's not everybody from Ireland that'll tell you that, by the way. There's some people in the island of Ireland who absolutely hate and despise the name of Oliver Cromwell. So it really depends what your view of history is as to how you view that man. But I believe he was a godly man. He loved Christ. He said a lot of good things, and he did a lot of good things as well. One of the things that Oliver Cromwell said that I think is a very good statement, and that is this. He said it to his troops. Men, trust in God, but keep your powder dry. In other words, don't be careless about your ammunition. Don't be careless about your muskets and your guns. Don't be careless how you handle the gunpowder. Trust in God, yes, but keep your powder dry. Because the gun won't function without dry gunpowder. And that's common sense, isn't it? That we pray and we ask the Lord, Lord, please help us to do this and help us to do that. But if we're not willing to actually get out there and put feet to our prayers, then that is actually hypocrisy. Someone said, to try to do evangelism, for instance, without prayer is presumption. Because you're going out there thinking you can do it. You don't need the Lord. Obviously, you must not if you don't pray. But to pray without being engaged in the evangelism is hypocrisy. Oh Lord, save souls and speak to this person and that person if we're not willing to actually give the gospel to those persons, then our praying is really not of a great value. Our prayer must be supplemented. We put feet to our petitions. We pray and we use the means at our hand, the means at our disposal. The apostles are a great example of that, aren't they? The apostles prayed. They absolutely did. In fact, they said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer, but we will also give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word. They prayed and they preached. And God saved souls and he established churches and he did wonderful things that we read about in the book of Acts and in the epistles. So let us learn this lesson. The godly man is one who supplements his prayers by his works. So true godliness is seen in our prayer life. A prayer life that will be spontaneous. A prayer life that will be spiritual and sensible and scriptural and submissive and sincere and supplemented by the works of a godly life. May the Lord help us to be such godly people for his name's sake. Amen.